God's looking for causative partners to shape the future that's in his heart. People are saying, prophet, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And I want to say to you, you will decide. God is not looking for a prophet to predict the future. God is looking for a partner to cause the future.
This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. Thank you for tuning into Global Radio. Last week, I was listening to Dr. Randy Clark as he was teaching at the Global Awakening Voice of the Prophets in Mechanicsburg 2024. And he was telling us about a session before him with Dan McCullum, and Dan was teaching on prophecy. It was a remarkable message. I have never heard one like that. When I heard the message, I knew immediately it was for us today. It's for you today. There's still things for you to learn. You know, we can change the face of what's going on in the world today. And God does tell us with prophecy. I'm going to jump right into the middle of Dan McCullum's message. Here he is.
Thank you so much. The Lord said, hey, don't take any of your notes into the pulpit. Just trust me. And this is the message that came out, how 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter is not just about how we do relationships. It's actually about how we do spiritual gifts. It's the ultimate prophetic protocol. You know, I believe in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, the final verse of 1 Corinthians 12, it spends the whole chapter talking about how we all have different gifts. But in the last verse, it says, but earnestly desire greater gifts, and let me show you the more excellent way. I don't believe he was doing comparison and contrast. I believe that love is the pathway to the greater gifts. I love the honor of being at this event, and I want to speak a little bit this morning in regards to prophetic maturity. That's just kind of a sobering word. As soon as you say maturity, people are like, oh, it's... I want to share kind of what this feels like. You know, when you start getting known as a prophet, people come up to you and they go, will you pray for me? Like all the time, like, will you pray for me? And they don't mean prayer. They want a prophecy. Even I'm doing a book signing later and people go, will you sign my book? I'm like, is it a digital book? What's going on here? And people are always like, hey, prophet, tell us what's going to happen. And it's time to get over that. And I want to share with you what I believe is the Father's heart for prophetic maturity. You know, the goal of all fivefold gifts is the equipping of the saints. The highest expression of the fivefold ministry is the equipping of the saints to maturity. And it's funny because people keep trying to make the distinction between prophets and prophets. And they're like, well, prophets can prophesy on this level and they can do this and this. And you know, there's some truth to some of what they say, but most of them are just skipping over equipping. They're just trying to create some elite society rather than doing the function of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. But when we, that came off harsher than I meant, but the goal of equipping is maturity. And of course, in Ephesians chapter 4 and 13, it says, till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. The Father has such a heart for you to mature in the prophetic. He has such a heart for his body to grow in this and not to treat a prophet as if he is a mediator between you and God. The church is still suffering from covenant confusion, as if you still need someone to hear God for you. In the Old Testament, prophets hear God for us. In the New Testament, they hear God with us. They empower us all to help recognize and respond how God is speaking to his body, how God is speaking to the saints. In conference culture, sometimes we get addicted to the atmosphere of someone else's breakthrough, and we become like King Saul, who can prophesy when the prophets are around, who can worship when a David is around, who can pray and obey when someone's setting the structure for him. That's not maturity. It's time that the body of Christ quits surfing off of other people's grace and other people's anointing and realize that that grace and that anointing is only to show what is available to you in Christ Jesus. That Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And I'm a little bit weary right now, to be honest with you. I'm a little bit weary of people who want to predict the future rather than partner to create one. God has made his saints partners in his story. And too many Christians are living as if they're the victim of a timeline that's already been written. I want you to know you've been invited into his story. You've been invited into create history. There are absolutes on the timeline of God. Absolutely, there are. But there is more writable material than there is absolutes. There's more writable material than there is absolutes. God lets every believer set the boundaries of their own breakthrough. You're currently moving at the speed of your own obedience. However long it takes you to recognize that God is speaking and respond, that's the rate of your acceleration. See, if you need 3 prophecies, 5 scriptures, and the clock to say 555 3 times before you move, there's nothing wrong with that. Just don't complain about your rate of acceleration. You want to move faster? Obey faster. We don't really understand the mountain we're on. We don't understand the mountain we're on. Too many believers concerning the prophetic are still living on Mount Horeb. Deuteronomy 18:16, "For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Mount Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord. Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God. Let us not see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' And they said, 'Hear, Lord, you're too scary for us. Speak to Moses. Moses will go, and he will tell us what to do.'" Did you know a mediator prophet was man's idea, not God's idea? God invited everyone up the mountain. God invited everyone to hear his voice and to see his face. And they became afraid. They applied the fear of the Lord in the wrong way. And so they created a mediator between God and man. And God allowed it so that it could point to the coming Messiah. God allowed it for a time that it could point to the actual mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now there remains one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus. And I'm afraid that too many prophets are making themselves mediators on behalf of God. Listen, we're reconcilers, not mediators. We're connecting people with how they see, how they hear, how they sense, how they perceive the voice of God. We are reconciling them to God. We are not the mediator. I am not hearing God for you, but I'll hear God with you. What mountain are you on? What mountain have you come to? Hebrews 12. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and the storm, to a trumpet blast, to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they couldn't bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Ha ha. To the church of the firstborn, to the church of the prototype of the person, Jesus Christ, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks to you personally. We are living in a day. I know in America we're very concerned about our elections, but do you realize that more government elections are happening this year globally than any time in history? The nations are being turned over right now, like no time in history. It's never been like this before. And can I encourage you in one thing? Don't forget the power of one person filled with the fullness of God. People are saying, Prophet, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And I want to say to you, you will decide. Listen, even in the Old Covenant, Moses stood on the hillside and held his hands up. He wasn't predicting the future, he was causing the future. One man standing in the battle between God's army and the enemy armies. One man standing there. And he was not predicting the future. He was partnering with heaven to release the future, to release God's purpose in the earth. And as long as his hands were up, the nation was winning. And when his hands went down, they were losing. And he needed people to come alongside and help hold up his hands. I'm telling you that God is not looking for a prophet to predict the future. God is looking for a partner to cause the future, who will hold their hands up over a nation in the valley of decision and see God's purposes released. James chapter 5 says Elijah was a man, a human, just like you. Just like you. And he prayed and it rained not upon the land for 2.5 years. And then he prayed again and God opened up the heavens. What is the focus of that prayer? What is the focus of that passage? It's that one person filled with the Spirit of God can affect the economy and the ecology of their nation. It wasn't a matter of predicting the future. It was a matter of causing the future. It was a matter of partnering with the heart of heaven to release the purposes of God in the earth. And I believe we're standing at a time where God even has his hand over the future. And it's actually an act of kindness, so that sons and daughters will get the idea that, yes, there are absolutes that have been established, but there's a bunch of writable material in between. And he's looking for partners who believe that Elijah was a man just like us. He's looking for partners who will believe that one person with their hands in the air can not only predict the future, but cause the future, change the future. The heart of the Father is so strong on prophetic partnership right now, and it's an act of maturity to quit surfing the wave of grace and personally appropriate it. Please keep getting trained. Please keep attending, but don't become a conference junkie who is surfing off the grace of someone else's breakthrough. You've got to personally embrace the grace that's in the room and appropriate the authority attached with it. I believe we're living in a season where we've gone from the Elijah portion to the Elisha portion, and now we're facing a Gehazi generation. Elisha had twice as much as Elijah. He did every miracle that Elijah did, but he also did things that Elijah never did. This is the promise of Jesus, the same things that I did, you will do, and even greater things because I go to the Father. But it's always in the third generation that the greatest challenge comes. Because that is where we move from multiplication to exponential increase. And the greatest battle is over that third generation. And that's what Gehazi faced. And Elisha says to his servant Gehazi, he says, take my staff and go lay it on the boy who is dead and he'll come to life. The scripture doesn't say this, but I believe this is what happened according to many other passages and much long research. I believe that God wanted to raise the boy with the staff. I know that later Elisha goes and lays face to face and mouth to mouth on this young boy and he comes back to life. But I believe what happened is Elisha was saying to Gehazi, here's my authority. The staff, the representation of the authority. He said, here's my authority. Take my authority and go raise the child from the dead. And he's just doing it as an act of obedience, not as an act of personal appropriation. Later on, the same thing happens with the king of Israel. He comes to Elisha and he says code words. The code words, my father, the horses of Israel and the chariots thereof. Now, you have to understand the prophetic code. In prophetic code, that means, dude, you're about to die, and I want your anointing. That's what it means. Because those are the words that Elisha spoke over Elijah when he received the double portion mantle. And so it says Elisha was suffering from a sickness from which he died. And the king of Israel came to him and he said, my father, the horses of Israel and the chariots thereof. The words that Elisha spoke over Elijah. And Elisha caught on. He knew what he was saying. He's like, okay, see this arrow? This arrow is the Lord's victory, the arrow of the Lord's victory. He goes, now open the east window. And he opens the east window and then the prophet puts his arm on the arms of the king and they shoot the arrow out the window and he goes, see that? That is victory over Aphek. And he goes, now take the arrows in your hand and strike the ground. And he strikes tick, tick, tick three times. And Elisha becomes so angry. He said, you should have struck it seven times. Then you would have had total victory. Now you'll have just partial victory. How is he supposed to know? See, here's the key. When Elisha said to Elijah, I want a double portion of what you carry. Elijah answered, if you see me when I go, then you'll have what you've asked. And we know that part of that was that he literally did not leave Elijah's side. He saw him when he was took up. When he was taken up into glory. But some of the ancient rabbis interpret that phrase a little bit different than how we see it. They interpreted it this way. They said, if you see the way that I see, you can have what I have. If you see the way I see when I go, then you can have what I have. There was an appropriation of the revelation and the authority that was on Elijah, that Elisha walked with him and served him until he saw the way that Elijah saw so that he could have what Elijah had. And then he takes the mantle, and what does he do? He appropriates it. Where is the God of Elijah? And he strikes the waters and they open. This is an hour where prophetic maturity requires personal appropriation. I don't want you to hear what I see. I want you to see what I see so you can have what I have. The call of the fivefold is for the equipping of the saints so that we can all see and we can all hear, so that we can all partner with heaven. So I want to share things about prophetic maturity and what I believe the Lord's taken us through right now. The first is this. The first mark of prophetic maturity is to embrace the grace available to you to see and to hear. And the first step is the personal appropriation. You know, I had a prophet friend in England who worked with Parliament. One of the things he said, Dano, I often see clouds of favor, authority, gifting, hovering over people's heads. And I said, really? That's cool. I go, why is it hovering over their heads? And he said, it's awaiting a declaration of responsibility. We know the mark of maturity is not seniority. The mark of maturity is responsibility. How many clouds of destiny, gifting, anointing are hanging over people's heads in this room because you've never made a declaration of responsibility? I stood in India 20-some years ago saying, Lord, 1.5 billion people who don't know you. What can we do? What can we do? Standing in leper colonies of hundreds and hundreds of people, that was like a zombie apocalypse, to be honest with you. People rushing towards you with parts of their face and hands missing and begging for money and begging for help by the thousands. And you're right in the center of it. And you're just thinking, wow, I mean, I've seen incredible miracles, incredible power, but the needs just in this place. But the leading of the Lord, take responsibility for revival in this nation. And I'm like, all right, Lord, I make a 10-year commitment to seeing revival happen in this nation. And we raised up a prophetic band that began to sing the song of the Lord over their people group. And that band, we saw 1.2 million people come to Jesus. 1.2 million people. Prophetic maturity is taking responsibility for your ability to see, your ability to hear, your ability to sense, your ability to perceive. It's embracing the grace and appropriating the authority of the prophetic personally in your life, because God's looking for partners right now. God's looking for causative partners to shape the future that's in his heart. The second mark of maturity is testing and judging prophetic words. Every error in history has been, regarding the prophetic, has been a lack of testing and judging the prophetic. Every error in prophetic history. And with the recent apocalypse, you know, I live in Austin now, and it's in the pathway of totality. I've been living in the pathway of totality of the finished works of the cross already. I've been living eclipsed by the love of Jesus for way too long to worry about some sunshine. But the prophets went crazy with it. The prophets. And I knew they would. I mean, you see it coming. If you live through Y2K and other things, you know, every time there's a weather pattern, somebody's gonna draw their own conclusions and try to predict things forward according to the signs of the time. I want to say this. Until you've embraced the signs in the believer, you can't rightly interpret the signs of the times. Because the scripture says that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So before you can interpret the signs in the heavens and the earth, you have to embrace the sign in the believer that every son and daughter of God would have prophetic abilities. Otherwise, you can't interpret the signs of the times. But I think what we've lost is, again, we don't understand. It's more of the covenant confusion. We think that we're still living in a covenant where we are to, you know, judge the prophet as a true prophet or a false prophet according to their word. We're actually in our covenant, we're not judging the prophet, we're judging the prophecy. And the reason we can judge the prophecy is because the same spirit of prophecy is the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so we've lost the idea that there's two powerful people in any prophetic exchange. There's the person who is filled with the Spirit and sharing what they're seeing and hearing the Father saying. And then there's the receiver of the word who's filled with the same Holy Spirit that is either saying amen or uh-uh to what's going on inside of you. What's going on through that prophetic word? And it is that prophetic maturity is not just a place where everybody can prophesy. Prophetic maturity is a place where everybody tests and judges the prophecy. And how do we judge it? We judge it by scripture. Of course, no prophecy will ever counter the written word of God. No prophecy will violate the character and nature of God. Every prophecy should resonate with you personally. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and this word is from the Holy Spirit, there should be an amen inside of you, even if it's too awesome to believe, too big, too glorious, too frightening. There's still that sense of this is the word of the Lord and that personal resonance, that personal witness, how his spirit testifies with our spirit. And then finally, there's the test of community, that a directional word should always be able to stand the test of loved ones and leaders. You know, the violation of not testing a word with loved ones and leaders, we see so much in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. He has a prophetic dream about a statue with a head of gold, shoulder of silver, chest of bronze, and legs of iron and clay. And he goes to Daniel for the interpretation. And Daniel, by the Holy Spirit, has the gift of interpretation, tells him the dream, what it means. Hey, these are four kingdoms. You're the first king. You are the head of gold. He's made you the sovereign ruler. And all this incredible stuff. And the other three are three kingdoms to come. It was a right interpretation. And then what does he do? He goes out and builds a 90-foot gold statue to himself and kills everybody who doesn't bow down to it. Right word. Right interpretation. Really wish he had checked the application. Like, hey, this is the word I heard. This is what I think it means. And this is what I'm thinking about doing. How does that sound to you? Listen, the scripture says nobody goes to battle without first checking with their generals. Nobody builds a building without first getting advice. And yet, we're trying to build something off prophetic words that have not really been adequately judged. And we have this kind of like public panic that happens every time the prophets go crazy. And where are the people that are judging these words? Where are the two or three that are weighing carefully what has been said? Why are we acting like people are supposed to hear God for us rather than with us? What does Holy Spirit in you say? Not what does fear say. Not what does first heaven say. Not what are the plans of second heaven. What is third heaven saying into the situation right now. That's prophecy. I'm so tired of hearing first heaven and second heaven reflections stated as prophecy. God always has a plan. God always has a purpose. So we need to test and judge. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, of course, it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit and do not despise prophetic utterances, but rather test all things and hold on to that which is good. Reject every kind of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22. Such an important scripture right now. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. The way we don't quench is by not despising prophecy. But listen, right now there's a whole bunch of people who believed in prophecy that are currently despising prophecy because of how others have managed prophecy, not knowing that you mismanaged it too because you didn't judge it. You were disappointed because you didn't test. And now you're despising prophecy, which is quenching the Holy Spirit, rather than appropriating your authority as a believer to test and to judge everything that's been spoken, to hold on to what is good and to reject all that is evil. I'm telling you, this prophetic move is going to decay if we don't mature enough to test and to judge prophecy. If we don't believe we are powerful to judge, that same Holy Spirit that's speaking through that brother or sister is the same Holy Spirit that's witnessing inside of me to test and judge this word. And again, we test and we judge in community because we all have lenses. We all have lenses that affect how we're seeing, what we're seeing, what we're hearing. And so community is important to that function. And I just see so many people that are despising prophecy and quenching the Holy Spirit, and they don't realize that it's because they did not test and judge what was spoken.
Of the Prophets in Mechanicsburg 2024 with Dan McCollum, and Dan was teaching on prophecy.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
Thank you for flying with Global Air Force.